Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, as always, for your precious word, for the scriptures that have been passed down through the ages, undiminished, powerful, your word. And we know that your words are spirit and they are life. We see that your word is the sword of the spirit, our defense against the devil and his falsehoods and lies. So we ask that through the Holy Spirit you would clarify and open your word to us this morning. We pray that you would establish us in Christ and in your word now through the preaching of it by your faithful servant. For this we pray in the name of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we will be reading the text from Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10 and going through verse 20. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The word of the Lord.
This morning we return to our study of a book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. And we're reminded that sin's guilt was satisfied in our substitute, Jesus Christ. The redeemed are set free from sin's dark deception and demonic dominion. In other words, at conversion, a supernatural and powerful work of God changes our relationship to Him and our relationship to sin, our relationship to darkness and to death. And it's not just a natural, carnal, organizational membership change from world member to church member. But it's a mighty power of God and grace that raises us in Christ from the spiritual death. And it causes us and cleanses us from to be changed from that dominion of darkness and from the influence of that dark domain. This morning, let us look in verses 10 and 11. Once again, let us consider Christ's authority and power. Christ's authority and power. A command that's given here, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. When you think of what it speaks of here, we also recognize that verse 12 is implied. When it speaks of the wiles of the devil, We must follow it with verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world ruler of this darkness, world rulers of this darkness, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenlies, literally translated. And so we consider Christ's authority as over them. Christ's authority over, as we saw in chapter 1, remember? Over all principality and power. It said in chapter 1 of Ephesians, you'll recall this, in verses 20 to 22, all these are under his feet. 1:20, it says, when he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So when we talk about these principalities and powers, etc., and we will define them in a few minutes, recognize that Christ has been raised, exalted to the right hand of the Father, over all of these powers. And so there is, first of all, the Christ triumph in chapter 1 of Ephesians. He triumphed over the illegal accusations that could be made against us. In chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it speaks of Christ's atonement and Christ's redemption. And it says there to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And so you see here, beloved, the basis is that the legal accusation of any devil, of any accuser against us, has been satisfied. We are accepted and made accepted in Christ Jesus. Redemption is the idea of setting us free from the curse, setting us free from the legal declaration of the law against us. Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15. And I will ask you to turn there if you would. In Colossians chapter 2, it speaks about this very thing, and this is key in our understanding, how Christ's work delivers us and how power over the dominions and powers is had. In verse 14, it says that Christ having wiped out, 2:14 of Colossians, Christ having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which were contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, that is, in the cross. And so in the cross, the law and its declaration against us, you see. The sin that was so permeating in our lives. The darkness of mind and heart. The actions that were done in word and deed contrary to God's commands. In every way, by nature, children of wrath and darkness. You see, we lay under the offense of God, and the certificate of debt was nailed to the cross in Christ. And he triumphed over the principalities and powers in his cross and disarmed them. And so, beloved, Christ's authority and power is, first of all, with regard to us, that the legal accusations of the devil have all been answered. He has no standing to accuse us. Christ satisfied on the cross, paid in full. Moreover, it is that we are raised, and that he is raised from spiritual death, or in his resurrection, we are raised from spiritual death and sin's dominion. Again, in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, we read last time. Remember that it talks there in verses chapter 1, 19 and 20, where it talks about the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, that seated Christ at the right hand of the Father. That same power in chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, where we are dead in trespasses, where we're under the slavery to sin and to Satan, where we fulfill in our hearts and minds the lusts thereof, and by nature children of wrath, that God takes us in that place, and the resurrection power of Christ is that he causes us in union to be raised with Jesus Christ, that we have the power of his resurrection at work in us, causing us to be regenerated, causing us to be drawn into union with him, causing us to be progressively sanctified, and ultimately at the final day, causing us to be glorified. And so when we see here the raised in spirit from spiritual death to and from sin's dominion, you see how that's absolutely apropos for how his power is what is made to be applied to us and how we can stand in that power. No longer are we in that spiritual death. No longer under sin's dominion. Christ has delivered us by his own resurrection. No longer is there legal accusation against us. Christ, by his blood, paid it in full. But furthermore, Christ dwells in us, and us in him, by the way. Remember chapter 3, and this is review from last week. Chapter 3, we saw in verses 16 through 19 there, it says that he strengthens us by the Spirit in their innermost being, and that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. And it talks about the fullness of God in Christ as in us. And so the point here is, as we face temptation and the wiles of the devil, as we think of the principalities and powers, we stand in the strength of the Lord and the power of his might, because Christ dwells in us and we dwell in him. Beloved, tell me, how can we lose in such a state? The resurrection power of Christ abiding within us and we in him. But fourthly, you and I, as we saw in chapter 5, are no longer in darkness. In fact, it even words it differently. It says, you and I are no longer darkness. Look at chapter 5, verse 8 with me. In Ephesians 5, in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's an amazing statement. You see, the part we've looked at, Christ's authority and power, all that we've talked about is legal deliverance of us, and the legal accusation atoned and satisfied. The spiritual power delivering us from spiritual death and darkness dominion. And Christ is in us. His power and triumph dwells within us and we in him. But here it says we are by now he's changed what we are. Not just what we are in him, but changing us in what we are. We are no longer darkness, but children of light. And in chapter 5, verse 11, it says, therefore, because of this reality, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, beloved, as we think of these matters, you can readily see why this is directly applicable to our text. When it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, there in chapter 6, verse 10, it's in the Lord, his power, his might. The point it's getting at is by faith we are to trust. As it says, be strong. First of all, it means trust wholeheartedly. Believe, rest in, have faith in the fact that we in Christ have triumphed. In him, in his death, in his resurrection, in his indwelling, in his conquering of darkness, in his making us alive, that we are no longer in that darkness, are our darkness, but we are children of light. So we stand in his strength. You see, beloved, faith believes it. You must believe that and know it, or there is no possibility of standing. You see, it is through faith that we enter into that relationship, isn't it? That we enter into those realities that we've looked at. But furthermore, there's a practical point to ponder, and that is we conquer and we're confident because of his strength. You see, that's the point. In Romans chapter 8, for example, it says that you and I, because we are in Christ, that the accuser has been cast down, and who can bring an accusation, a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. He's the one who declared us justified, acquitted, pardoned, forgiven in Jesus Christ, and righteous in him. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It's Jesus Christ himself who died for us, and it's he who judges us. And so it goes on there to say that we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, it's only by trusting in him and his power, the conquering confidence and strength is ours. Be strong. Over in Philippians chapter 4, do you remember what it says there? Philippians 4:13. You may not remember the reference, but I wouldn't doubt you remember what the verse says. It says, therefore us, I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. And so be strong in the Lord. I can do all things. That's faith. That's confidence. Not in ourselves, but in him. And that's what this verse 10 is calling for. In you and me, even in times of persecution. It said there in that Romans 8 text, verses 37 and 38, the one where it says, we're more than conquerors. In that same text, you know what it's talking about? It's talking about principalities and powers. We'll define that in a second. But principalities and powers, it says that we have overcome, we have conquered them. These same principalities and powers are the ones persecuting us. Peril, sword, famine, nakedness, persecution. It says all of this is what comes, and yet nothing can overcome us. Why? Because we are in Christ Jesus, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. It's Christ's authority and power we rest in, or you will not stand at all. But secondly, let us consider the identity of the enemy. Verse 12, the identity of the enemy. Chapter 6, verse 12 of Ephesians. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers or authorities, and against this worldly rulers of this darkness, and against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies, literally translated. First of all, we need to remind ourselves, as it thinks of the wiles of the devil, so the devil's not left out of this, certainly. There in verse 11, said that we can stand in Christ's power, we can stand in all of this we've talked about in Christ, against the wiles of the devil. We'll return to that. But first of all, the powers, remember, are under Christ's feet. Now, that's important to remember for this reason, and don't lose this. They are not his equal. I've heard people talk about this passage sometimes in a dualistic way. You know what that means? That means it's the devil who's fighting against us, and it's Christ he's fighting for us, and we're there in the middle, and we are the ones who cast that deciding vote. We're the ones who add our strength and make the battle turn in Christ's favor. Hogwash. That's a theological term you may repeat. It is all in the power of Christ. They're not equal powers. Satan is cast down. Christ dismissed him. Christ is over the principalities and powers. Let me prove this real simply. Remember Jesus before, while he was in his state of humiliation, while he was walking around on this earth before he went to the cross and conquered at the cross, before he was exalted to the right hand of the Father, before the resurrection and glorification, before all of that, there was a man who met Jesus Christ filled with a legion of demons. And what were the response of those demons? Did they beat the chest and say, "We're equal to you"? No. Automatically, they knelt down before him and said, "Please don't dismiss us into the abyss." Authority, you see. The eternal God, the Son incarnate. Not dualistic. Only by his permission were they allowed to go into the pigs, the swine, and destroy them. No. When Jesus comes again, how do you think he'll defeat, tread the winepress of the wrath of God, and defeat all the armies of the world raised up in rebellion against him when Satan is loosed for a short time and there to deceive the nations, and he gathers these nations against Christians and persecutions rampant? Many die, and those who are alive and remain are caught up to meet Christ, and Christ comes. And when Christ, here is the upheaval in the cosmos is taking place at the same time, and Christ gathers all of these enemies of his in the garden, or excuse me, in the bowl that we would call Armageddon. How does Christ defeat them? Well, he really has to get a big army to help him. There's a big army that follows in his train to watch, including you and me. It says, with a word. With a word, with his breath, he destroys all of those and banishes them. Oh, beloved, our Lord is mighty and powerful. In no way are they equal. And the point of the text is that Christ is sovereign at the right hand of the Father, and all of these are under his feet. And that you and I stand in the power of Christ. That's what we hold on to. His power and triumph as being ours through faith. And so spiritual dark influences throughout the world. That's what these principalities and powers are. Spiritually dark influences throughout the world. Here in verse 12 when it says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood." You know, I think you could even supply the word "merely" in there. It's not merely flesh and blood against which you and I wrestle. Now the point here is, in other words, it says not merely flesh and blood, but world rulers of this darkness. That's what the third phrase there is literally translated. The world rulers of this darkness, that's a key. Now, in I don't know what it says in New American Standard or ESV, but in New King James, it says they're against the rulers of the darkness of this age. That's not the word. The word is kosmokrator. You hear the word cosmos in there? That means a created order. Krator means the one, a ruler of this darkness, is what it says afterwards, literally, in the original language. So the world rulers of this darkness. There's a clue. It's talking about, in other words, not direct rule of any demons and Satan. There is not these thrones. There are not these thrones in heaven where you have demons ruling or Satan ruling. No, no. Jesus, remember, in Luke 10, verse 17, there as he sent these disciples to go forth to cast out demons and the like, he said, "I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning." Remember in John 12, 31 and 2, Jesus said that if I draw all men unto myself, the ruler of this world will be cast out. John chapter 14, John chapter 16, 14:30, 16:11, and other places where Jesus talks about the ruler of this world is cast out. Same word he uses when he cast out demons. So the point here is not that the devil has actual authority. But what he's talking about is the very thing that is spoken of here, the wiles of the devil. That is to say, the deceptive and tempting influences of the devil, the power behind what you see in flesh and blood. That's the point it wants to get across here in the text. Let me prove it a little more, just in case you remain a little confused on the matter. The deceptive work in and through the world's society and institutions is the idea. Here's what I'm getting at. Over in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. And we aren't going to turn there because of the brevity of time. You can if you want to. But there in 13:1 of Romans, it says, "For you and I to submit to the powers." It uses the same word there. We get our word executive from this word, by the way, that's translated power. It means authority. Here, specifically, the Lord says to submit unto the powers, that being Nero, wickedness personified. But the point it's getting across here is God has ordained that he would be in power at that time to submit to the power. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1, listen to this, what it says. It says, to submit to the principalities and powers. Now, certainly he's not saying submit to demons, submit to the devil. In Titus 3:1, it's using the same words, remember archangel, leading, ruling angel, and the other word, exousia, or the word authorities, is the point. So it's talking about earthly authorities. In Luke chapter 12, verse 11, the same thing. There it uses the words, and the Lord Jesus Christ says to submit to the words that are used there. What is the first word? Oh, it says, we will be delivered unto the synagogues. And it says, furthermore, will be brought before, magistrates and powers or authorities. Don't think ahead of your answer. I'll give you the answer at the time. He's talking about coming before earthly rulers and powers and magistrates. The point it's getting across, though, is there's a spiritual darkness and influence that's working behind them and through them. We'll come to how that works in a second. But let me see if maybe we can understand why this is put this way. Why would he say it this way? We're not wrestling against merely flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, etc. He's getting across that we're not to underestimate or resist, first of all, in secular, answer the secular with secular carnal means to fight the world in a worldly way. For example, in politics, we don't counter evil politicians with politics. We're not to counter the academy and all of its darkness and deception with merely trying to have more arguments that are purely at that level. We're not to fight fire with fire, persecutor being persecuted by us, etc. There's one reason. There's a spiritual dimension he's getting across. But furthermore, there's another reason. Don't be taken off guard or surprised at the depth of the wickedness, the delusion, the intrusiveness, the depth of darkness that is in the godless people. Remember in the book of Ephesians, especially as we saw in chapter 2 and chapter 4, the depth of depravity in a lost person, dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature a child of wrath even as the rest. That's what they are. So don't be surprised if they're under the influence of a demonic delusion, let's say, or the wiles of the devil, where that's exacerbated, that's multiplied, and that's applied as an enemy against you and me. Don't be surprised at the depths to which they will plunge to fight you, to turn you aside, to try to get you to deny Christ. That's part of the idea. And there's another reason. We need always to have an awareness of the spiritual dimension
of all of life. The opposition to truth, the opposition to Christ, the opposition to godliness in society, all of that we need to recognize. It's not just people, politicians or teachers or godless neighbors or someone who's opposing. There's a spiritual awareness necessary to see. Don't hate the people. Hate the ones and the darkness behind them, you see. And so there's a practical reasons, the spiritually dark influences that are at work through every aspect, every sphere of influence in this world. So, another point in regard to this, as we see in verses 10 to 12, Christians, we need to be reminded, cannot be possessed or demonized. I bring this up for a good reason. Christians cannot be possessed or demonized. Why did I go through all of that, the power of Christ? Why did I show you all, review the chapters we reviewed? In chapter 1, for example, it says that you and I are sealed by the Holy Spirit. It says you and I have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the inheritance. It says in chapter 4, verse 30, that you and I are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Why is that key? Because we need to recognize, no matter how dark the opposition, no matter how much demonic opposition we may have, that no demon can possess us, that we cannot be demonized. I've heard this taught. I've heard this taught by supposedly evangelical people, and it's wrong. Christ indwelling us, remember? And so we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And more, furthermore, we cannot be possessed because we're in union with, we're indwelt by Christ, the King himself. His Spirit, his power, and Christ is still on the throne. So you see, one deception is to deceive people in thinking you can be demon-possessed if you're a believer. No, you cannot. I hope that's helpful. At least remembering that can be very helpful. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, it talks about people that apostatize. And it says, they went out from us because they were not of us, that it might be manifest that they were not really of us. And it talks about how the spirit of Antichrist is at work to deceive people and oppose the gospel even now. But it goes on to say, but you who haven't departed, you haven't apostatized, he says, you know why? You have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is upon you where God has sealed you as being, he says, mine, as authentic in his property, and he keeps us. But also in 1 John 4:4, it says a very simple thing I think many of you know by heart. If not, you can memorize this. It's only like 7 words long. I haven't counted. It might be more. But I bet it's familiar. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ is greater. God the Holy Spirit in you is greater. You see. No Christian can be indwelt by a demon or by Satan. And so, there we have, I pray, some encouragement for you. So if you hear someone saying, Christians are demonized, Christians are possessed, turn it off. That's deception. That's a lie. Thirdly, returning to verse 11, that last phrase, it says that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. Now, you don't have to think too hard in knowing what the wiles of the devil are, do you? The wiles of the devil are lies, first of all.
Remember in John 8:44, Jesus said, "You're of your father the devil," to the Pharisees and the scribes, hypocrites. And he says, "You're of their father the devil. He was a liar from the beginning, the father of lies." Well, so what is the main wile or scheme or stratagem of the devil? To lie. To deceive. To put out propaganda. To tempt us in ways that would twisting the truth and turning the truth and leaving out half the truth to try to get across something that is the other half poison. To tempt or deceive people. And why does that work so well? Think, for example, beloved, as we've seen here in the Word of God in Ephesians 2. Remember, it says that we were by nature children of wrath. And before that, it says fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, it talks about the worthlessness of the mind of the lost person. How the mind is filled with darkness. How the mind was under enslavement to that darkness. How the mind is blinded by that. And so what happens is it talks about the mind in that same chapter, just a few verses later for the Christian. In chapter 4, verse 23, it says that you and I have the renewal of the mind by the Holy Spirit. You find in the, we know 2 Corinthians 4, we looked at it last week, the blinding of the mind by the God of this world. And it talks about Christ, God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who is the one who has shown in our hearts, the innermost being of us, that he might give us the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In darkness we were, but now the light. Will you see this deceiver, the wiles of the devil, are to deceive, to twist, and to lie, to bring darkness where there is light. Remember, we're children of light, not darkness. And so, controlling the mind and the heart, making it become ultimately belief, is the way he leads these principalities and powers instrumental in that deception. And so, when one has a worldview, that's interpreting all of reality around them through in the mind and the thoughts of their heart and affections of the heart. They look at the world around them and interpret it in terms of this deception. And so all of life then follows suit. The mind and the heart, in other words, are like a rudder of a great ship. You have this enormous ship, but you have, relatively speaking, a small rudder, don't you? And that rudder turns this large ship wherever one would have it to go. And so it is the way one thinks will determine how one will behave, how one will be drawn to or repulsed by, how one will live their life. And so the wiles of the devil are geared towards deception. Maybe can I give you a few examples that might help clarify what I'm talking about? Let's start in the realm of education. Here you have one segment of society, one of the authorities, one of the rulers, one of the degrees. You have it at various levels. You start, you know, we've got, of course, in home education, you've got to where you're educating your children, but let's think about the vast majority of those in the government schools and how from the, you know, even preschool here, they're being taught the world view. The deception, the darkness that is there. Let's think of evolution. Let's think of how there is no God who created, but everything spontaneously came into existence and incrementally over time has grown into what we see now. Very simplified, I realize, but that's good enough for the purpose. And so there is no God. All things naturalistically and materialistically are moving in no particular goal, but they are here finding themselves as you're in it. Life is meaningless. It's only what you mean it to be that makes any meaning about it. Well, let's think of how this is enforced on children all the way up through school. You get into college or university, and you get into grad school and post-grad school, and everything is built upon this mindset. Well, if you eliminate the God who created,
and you eliminate everything that he created, and you've eliminated him from your thinking, you have there a godless worldview. How many seminaries today, and you may not be aware of this, but so-called Christian colleges and supposedly evangelical and even reformed seminaries would be teaching that the first two or three chapters of Genesis are really a poetic section. They're not to be taken in any way literally, that God did not create all things out of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. But that evolution is the fact that we know to be the case, they would say. And so we need to make the Bible match what evolution would say. And so we know God used evolution as the way in which all things he brought into. So God's given a little lip service. You've got theistic evolution there. You've got God somehow involved. And then that leads them to deny the universal flood. And it denies there was an original Adam and Eve. And so it denies that sin originally took place there between these two people. And so it denies sin and denies total depravity and denies the history of redemption and denies that Christ is the basis of undoing this as the new Adam and denies it all. You see how the nose of the camel is under the tent and it ends up filling the whole tent. Darkness. Deception. And beloved, I'm not kidding you. In fact, it's even worse than I may have led you to believe. Think of all the seminary professors, college professors, school teachers, politicians that want to enforce this, people in museums and in medical schools and in licensure and all these things, geologists, physicists, astronomers, and everyone who's taking for granted everything that is based upon this godless, naturalistic, dark deception. And so, you see how it works? We could give other examples, couldn't we? We can think of entertainment. If you were to go through a study of entertainment or movies, or let's just say movies for a moment, you can look at things like, let's think of Star Wars. You know, you might have heard of Star Wars, and you think of all the Eastern mysticism that's in Star Wars. And you think of this Eastern mystical idea where really you've got people that are engrossed in this way of being connected to the Force. And you've got really a religion that is an alien religion brought into a naturalistic, panentheistic, and pantheistic view of all that is, all in the form of entertainment. Harry Potter. You think of these books that people have read time after time, or have seen the movies, or whatever the case may be, and it's had an effect on the way they think. And there you see these people enamored with the occult, enamored with controlling their own destiny, of having the powers that are only supernatural powers that God can give, of having connecting to the powers of demons and using them for your own ends. And that's all quite okay. Even heroic, darkness, deceiving, leading people astray. Entertainment is not neutral. I could go on. There are lots of things we could point out. I was, nowadays there are a lot of people that look at things with a certain philosophy. Think of the power of thought and of convincing, and the darkness and deception and the propaganda it uses. Let me just put a couple names out there. Ever heard of a guy by the name of Karl Marx? A Jewish German with a terrible hairdo. And here he had supposedly just an economic theory. We have this theory of economics, you know, a socialistic thing. Socialism, you know, it's helping society. And, you know, it's unjust to have a class by classes in society. So we're going to have a classless society, and we're going to tear down and take away, the the proletariat, those that have the money, and we're going to evenly distribute it among all. And what really it's all about is communism sifts into the whole mix, and I don't have time to develop it because it's only 5 to 12, but here's my point. Look at how darkness has used that over time. Totalitarian governments enforcing it, atheism being the basis upon which it's built, materialistic evolutionary look of how we are moving to an economic utopia and having control by the elite. Not God, not Christ. The millions upon millions upon millions of people who have died, sacrificed on the altar of communism and socialism. Darkness, beloved. How many times have there been cults and false religions that have arisen from this sort of thing? We think of principalities and powers, think of demonic influence, you know, and there was the supposed visitation by Gabriel to a man by the name of Muhammad in a cave. Muhammad in a cave in the 6th century, supposedly an angel appeared to him and gave him all of these directions of how God was to be worshipped. And what do we have but billions of people following this religion of hatred and murder? And it's not just a religion that's a theory that one has and holds to, but it permeates all of life, and it's militant, and that's what's spreading. Started with a vision. Joseph Smith. Alien invasion. Think of this, that you've got an appearance of another angel, Moroni, that appeared to him, and supposedly you have this religion of God, but really talking about, alien connections, people from other planets, out of space. God was once as we are. We are gods, filling. You've got these spirits that are inhabiting these bodies and all kinds of things that are spoken of. So you've got alien belief, and belief in people from other planets, like Scientology, the same thing. And you've got people that are following this hook, line, and sinker, and they're turning away, and they don't believe in the true God. Deception. Do you see the power of a lie? Beloved, you and I are fighting a lie. We are fighting deception. I hasten to just touch on this because my time is up. We'll return to this, the armor of God. It talks about you and me and what we're to wear, the armor of God that we're to have. You know, the loins were girded with a girdle, a leather, big leather belt. All the armor was connected to that central spot. It had a connection to it. And the lower part, too, of the armor that one would wear was connected to that. The sword and its sheath were connected to that. Breastplate connected to that. Everything was tied to that. You see, gird your loins. That's for action. With the girdle of truth. The innumerable authorities that teach and persuade and entice, coerce and saturate us with false ideas in our society, all claiming to be true and relevant. Oh, beloved, never has there ever been a time when we needed more greatly truth, the Word of God, as the unchangeable basis of all. How many are selling out the truth of Scripture, their faith in it, and exchanging the truth for a lie? God warned that would happen. You see the central connection and support of discerning and dividing deception from eternal truth is necessary. We must know the truth of God in Christ by the Spirit through those 66 books that form the Holy Bible that you have before you right now. It's under attack as never before by many in so-called Christendom. You see, we're called to counter the lordship of lies. You have in your bulletin an insert. The arrogance, have you thought of it? The arrogance of such propaganda by the devil and all his followers and people who believe it. The arrogance for them to say the Bible's wrong. It's all evolution. You know, a man that went on a trip and to the Galapagos Islands, you know, on a ship in the 1800s by the name of we all know the guy's name, Darwin. Came back and wrote a book, and a guy wrote him a letter, and he found out another guy had the same idea, so he hurried and wrote the book before the other guy could beat him to it. We have two godless people writing the same lie. And that was taken as truth. But the Bible is rejected, even in seminaries in America. What arrogance, what lofty things in the mind. Look at your bulletin insert out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. How do we fight, beloved? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, in other words, not natural, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing. Where? In the mind, in our society. Wherever you find these strongholds, the darkness, the propaganda, the lies, tearing down strongholds, casting down arguments and every lofty thing or high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to bow at the feet of the King to the obedience of Christ. Beloved, that's our calling. Not to stick our heads in the sand, but to see the darkness for what it is. To stand in the strength of the Lord and the power of His might. To put on the whole armor of God. And to know the wiles of the devil. And to stand. And expose, as we saw in chapter 5, to expose the darkness, to repel it, to counter it with truth. What a high and holy calling you and I have. It's going to take work. It's going to take study. It takes preparation. It takes courage. It takes a thick skin to put up with their scoffing, their laughing, their hatred. But remember the powers behind the flesh. Don't hate the people. Love your enemies. Pray for them. Evangelize them. Understand the darkness that they're held captive by. And declare the truth. And it may require costly discipleship. May God grant us the grace for it. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, you haven't called us to come here today to study this, to agree with this, and to walk away and do nothing about it. You, Father, call us, indeed command us, to declare truth to the lies, to not let the propaganda go unanswered. You've called us, Father, to oppose those of the authority structure, of the social structure, of the every sphere of influence with the truth of your revelation, Holy Scripture. Father, Christ's crowned rights are that every knee should bow. Father, may that start with our own knees. And may we, without apology, without timidity, not in ignorance, but in knowledge of your truth and in faith in it, stand against the wiles of the devil. O Lord, give us the enabling grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember the fellowship that follows this service, and let's join together in a good time in the Lord. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.